before our revival. And we made it down through, I believe my memory serves me right, through about verse number 3. And in the beginning of this chapter, we saw how that it said there in verse 1, the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. I'm not sure if that means that's how long it was there in total, or if it means it had been there for 7 months up to this point. I'm not sure about that, but at any rate, it's there in the country of the Philistines. And if you remember from chapter 5, God's judgment was on these people because of the ark. He had plagued them with mice. He had killed a whole lot of the people. And he had afflicted them with emerods. And we talked about that a little bit. But they've just kind of passed the ark from one place to the other, trying to get rid of all of the pain and suffering. But finally, we saw there in verse 2 where they called for the priest. That would be the priest of Dagon, their other gods, and the diviners. These are people that were believed to be able to tell the future and things of that nature. So they call and say, "What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place." And they said, these priests and diviners said, "If you send it away, don't send it empty, but return him a trespass offering," which shows, as I said, that they had somewhat of a knowledge of the law, because this trespass offering was a thing that God had told Israel to offer whenever he gave the law. So these pagan priests at least had some kind of knowledge of the law, which, as I mentioned, really isn't all that strange, because these were polytheists. They served all kind of gods, so naturally they're going to try to study and learn things about all kinds of different gods and religions and so forth. But somehow they knew about this trespass offering, and they say, when you send it back, make sure you send him a trespass offering, and then you shall be healed, which is what a lot of them were wanting. They were wanting to be healed from those emerods especially. "And it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." Then they said, the people want to know, "What shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him?" They answered, 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on you all and on your lands. Now, there's where they kind of get off in their understanding of the trespass offering, because if you go back and read what is said in the law about the trespass offering, which is found back over in the book of Leviticus, you see that the trespass offering did not have anything to do with making some golden image and offering that to God, okay? So they had a knowledge, but it obviously was limited, and here they get off base in what they say the trespass offering is to be. But for them, they say, give 5 golden emerods. Brother Scott brought up an interesting question, because we talked about how those emerods were likely hemorrhoids or tumors of some kind, is the general belief about those things. Scott wanted to know how you made an image of a hemorrhoid. That's a good question. Only a Cooper would come up with some kind of question like that. Their mind just goes in a different direction, I guess. But in all seriousness, that is a good question. I don't know how exactly you would do that. But anyway, that's what they say. And also 5 golden mice. You see in verse 5, you don't learn this in chapter 5. When you get to chapter 6 and verse 5, you see that God had also plagued them with mice. The mice were marring the land, it says there in verse 5. So their suggestion on the trespass offering is 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice. Why 5? Well, notice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, there were 5 major Philistine cities, and each one had a lord over it. So 5 for the number of these Philistine lords. And it says, for one plague was on you all and on your lords. The idea is that all of them was dealing with the same thing. It wasn't that one city had the Emerodge and the Mice, and then another city had some completely different plague. Each city was plagued the same way. And that's what it means when it says one plague was on you all and on your lords. So verse 5, wherefore ye shall make images of your Emerodge and images of your Mice. That's a pagan thing, just making an image. Because God had clearly told the people of Israel in the law not to make any type of graven image, right? So this is a pagan thing. For them, it was about making some kind of image, some kind of statue, some representation of an idol or a god or a deity or something. And here, it's about these Emerodge and the Mice. But they say, wherefore ye shall make images of your Emerodge and images of your Mice that mar the land. The Mice are messing the land up. And if you have any kind of dealings or ever had any dealings with mice, you know that they can absolutely make a mess of things. Brother Ricky, somebody's trying to get in back there. I think it's Miss Faye, but mice can just make a mess. If you've ever been into like an old barn or an old building or something where the mice have just kind of run rampant and been left unchecked, it's disgusting, isn't it? It's just absolutely nasty, the things that they do, the things that they leave behind and all that stuff. It's just terrible. It really is. And they can do a lot of damage to crops. They can do a lot of damage to food of any kind, for that matter. They can eat up furniture. They can eat holes in your clothes. They can do all sorts of things. So the mice are marring the land. They're being overrun. And I don't know. People have different phobias and things that they're afraid of. I don't necessarily have a phobia of mice. They don't really scare me. They just disgust me. I don't like, they're nasty to me. It's like a cockroach, you know. I'm not really scared of a cockroach, but they're sickening to me. I don't want no cockroach around me. But some people, and I don't know what you would call it, like when your phobia is a spider, that's called arachnophobia. That's what I have right here, okay. I am scared to death of a spider. I don't know what you would call, what is it, rodent phobia or something? I don't know what you would call that phobia of a mice. Some people are petrified of mice. My mother, case in point, if she sees one, close ears. Two reasons. One, she's going to yell really loud, and two, she's probably going to say something you don't want to hear. So just take that into account. Mice are overrunning the land. It's a nasty thing. And it says, you shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Back to the mice thing, it's very common, if you pay attention when you read your Bible, it's very common that whenever God wanted to punish a people or plague a people, he often used animals of some kind, rodents, insects, whatever the case might be. If you remember in Egypt, when he judged Egypt for having Israel there, he sent in locusts and caterpillars and all frogs, you know, all sorts of stuff. So this is a common thing in the Bible. But it says, and you shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure, or perhaps is what that word means, he will lighten his hand from off you and from, notice, off your gods, which shows you, as I mentioned before, their primary deity was Dagon. That was their main god, but they served many gods, worshipped many gods. So Dagon was the main one, but then they had others as well. But notice, lighten his hand from off you, that's off the people, from off your gods, that's the different idols that they worship, and from off your land. So all of these, God's hand was on the people, God's hand was on the gods, and we saw from chapter 5 some of what he did to Dagon whenever they put the ark there in the house of Dagon. And from off your land. So the land's being messed up by the mice. The people are being punished with the emrods and being killed, many of them. And then their gods are being affected in some way, various ways. But their suggestion is, if you send all this back with the ark, then God will take his hand off, or will lighten his hand from off of all of this. And then they say in verse 6, wherefore then do ye harden your hearts? Notice here, these Philistines had knowledge of Egypt and even what had happened to Israel in Egypt. which shows you again that they didn't just pay attention to their own little world and what was going on around them. They studied other things and read about other things and heard about other things. But they talk about Egypt. Wherefore then do ye harden your hearts, as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts, when he had wrought wonderfully among them. That is, when God had wrought wonderfully among them, among the Egyptians. And that's talking about all of the various plagues that God sent to Egypt and upon those people. Did they not let the people go and they departed? Well, they did eventually. But it was a process. It took some time. God sent one plague and then another plague and another plague. And at times it seemed like the Pharaoh was going to yield and let the people go, but then he changed his mind. But eventually, when God judged all of the firstborn in the land, of both man and beast, is what the Bible says. When he did that, the Pharaoh said, all right, it's enough. We're going to let them go. But even then, after he let them go, he changed his mind and went after them, didn't he? Which shows you just how hard-hearted Pharaoh was. But that's what they're talking about, how that after all that God did, they finally did let the people of Israel go. And they're saying, look, y'all don't need to be like that. Y'all kind of being like those Egyptians with this ark thing. Y'all need to stop and get rid of the ark. Verse 7, now therefore make a new cart. And you want to pay attention to this because it's going to be important for what we're going to study later on when we get over a few chapters. But here's their manner, their idea of how to send the ark back. They say make a new cart. That's make a brand new one, build a brand new cart. And take two milch kine, that's milk cows, on which there hath come no yoke, so they've never been yoked up and made to work, and tie the kine to the cart. So tie them to the new cart and bring their calves home from them. And you wonder why they would do that. Well, we'll talk about it a little more in just a moment. But it says in verse 8, and take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart, put the jewels of gold, which ye return him for a trespass offering, in a coffer. A coffer's kind of like a strong box. It's some type of small box or chest that you would put valuables in. So they say, put your trespass offering in a coffer by the side thereof, on the cart with the ark, not in the ark, but there beside the ark is what they say. Why not put it in the ark? Well, hopefully you've read and saw in the Bible where God didn't want anybody looking in that ark. Matter of fact, he didn't want anybody touching that ark, okay? But it's interesting to me, these Philistines didn't say, hey, let's put them in the ark. They said, put it in a coffer beside the ark. Evidently, they must have known somehow that if they looked inside that thing, they was going to get in trouble. Something bad was going to happen. So their idea is put it in a coffer beside the ark. Don't put it in it. Verse 9. And send it away, or into verse 8, and send it away that it may go. And see, if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth-Shemesh, then he hath done us this great evil. In other words, if it just takes off and goes, the cows just head off in the direction that it needs to go on their own without anybody driving them or leading them or anything like that, then you'll know this whole thing has been of the Lord, that God is the one that's been doing all of this stuff to us. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us, it was a chance that happened to us. If the cows didn't take off and go back with it, they're saying, well, just a stroke of bad luck here. You know, things just happened. It was a chance that all of this stuff happened to us. So that's their way of looking at it, trying to figure this situation out. And the men did so and took two milch kine and tied them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. They would shut up their calves because that would prove even further, if it did go away, that obviously the Lord was in this thing. Because those two mama cows would be going completely against nature, right? Because what's the nature of a mama? Whether you're talking about a human being or an animal, the nature of a mother is, that's a good mother is to be there with the children, right? With the offspring. So the natural thing would be for those milk cows to want to stay there with their young. So if they just take off going away, then that means obviously this is of the Lord. That's the way they're looking at this. They laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart, verse 11, and the coffer with the mice of gold and the images of their emerods. And the kine took the straight way, which according to the New Testament, that's the only right way. Amen. There's a straight way, a straight and a narrow way, and then there's a broad way. That straight way leads to life. That broad way leads to destruction. But the cows, these kine, two cows, had more sense than a whole lot of people do because they went on the straight way. Do you know the majority of the people in this world right now are not on that straight way? The majority of the people in this world are headed for destruction. They're on the broad way that leads to destruction. Human beings created, at least in the beginning, in the image of God, that are by far the most like God, right? Many of them don't have the sense of two milk cows. Now that's, you know, kind of hard for us to stomach because we think so much of ourselves as human beings. But the most rebellious, wicked, sorry, good-for-nothing creatures on this planet right now are human beings. That's the God's honest truth. You don't see animals aborting their babies, do you? Animals walking off and leaving their babies in a bathroom stall, do you? It's that kind of stuff. Human beings are the only ones sorry enough to do that kind of mess. You understand what I'm saying? It's pitiful, though, isn't it? It's an indictment upon humanity that cows got more sense than we do many times. And that's the way it is. You see throughout the Bible times when God commands an animal to do something, you know what? They do it every time. If God commands man to do something, he does just opposite of what God tells him to do. That's mankind. Don't listen. Try your best not to listen to all this mess that you see on TV about how good man is. We're not good. We're corrupt. We're sinners in our nature. We're depraved. And without the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing good about us. Nothing. You like to think there's something good about you, but I'm telling you, the only thing good about you is Jesus Christ. You take him out of the equation, you are nothing. You're a big ball of dirt. That's all you are. That's all any of us are. And these cows here, they go off, they get on the straightway. And you know what? They stay on it. They get on it, they stay on it. Isn't that how we are as humans so many times? We get on it, we just don't stay on it. Think of the times in your life that, you know, since you did get on the straight way, and praise God you did, but think of the times that since you've been on that straight way, you've got off of it. Everyone in here, I'm pretty sure, has. Some of us may have got off it worse than others, or at least we think that anyway. I'm glad I ain't as bad as old so-and-so. That's probably proof you're worse than they are, if that's your attitude, see. We get on it, thank the Lord. Getting on it's better than not getting on it. We just don't tend to stay on it sometimes, like to deviate, go off. You know what the Bible says? We're not to turn to the right or to the left. Isn't that what it says? Get on it and stay on it. And that's the way they did. Look at this thing here. Verse number 12, and the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went. You know why they're lowing, right? Because they're leaving their calves behind. But notice it says they turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. They got on that thing and stayed there, just stayed straight. And the lords of the Philistines went after them under the border of Beth Shemesh. They followed along just to see how this thing is going to turn out. Verse 13, I'm going to use that verse there, verse 13, and what it says about these people here to make a little application, just practical, devotional application here. But look at what it says. It says, and they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. They lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. When I read and studied this lots of times through the years, but it's amazing how, and that's the wonderful thing about the Bible, isn't it? It's just an inexhaustive book where you can read a verse of scripture or a chapter one time and see all kind of stuff, and then go through it another time and see something completely different. The Lord just speaks to you constantly out of the Bible. You can never see it all, never learn it all. It's a wonderful thing, and I never have seen that verse exactly the way I did this time. And I think maybe sometimes what we see is relative to the circumstances we're in at the time. The Lord knows where we are, and so he speaks to us differently than maybe he has on previous occasions. But verse 13, I'm going to take a little liberty with that. Look at the location of these people here. They're in the valley. You spend an awful lot of time there, don't you, in life? The only people who don't spend time in the valley are liars. Everybody spends time in the valley. Trials, tribulations, all kind of stuff happens, you know. Brother Jerry, when he got here last week, he hugged my neck and he said, "How's life?" I said, "Life stinks." Yeah. Joel won't tell you that this morning. He'll tell you how good it is. And look, I understand we're a blessed people. I get that. But the truth of the matter is, there's just a lot of bad stuff that happens in life. Just a lot of stuff happens, man. And I think we probably spend way more time in the valley than we do on the mountain, if we're honest. Just way more time down in those low spots. Because there's always something going on. Me and Brother Tim was talking about it before church this morning, before we got started, just how it's just something going on all the time. Just all the time stuff happening. We got so much stuff going on just right here within our own church family, and we're just one little small group of people here. The stuff that's going on with us, same kind of stuff is going on in churches all over the country and with families all over the country and with people all over the country. Just a lot of stuff happens, and you spend a lot of time in the valley. But I want you to notice there not only their location but their labor. And they of Beth-Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. They're in the valley, but they're still laboring. They still work. They stay in with it. And you're going to spend time in the valley, but you don't need to quit on the Lord. You just have to keep plowing and keep sowing and keep reaping and just keep being faithful. Just like Brother Jared preached to us on the last night of our revival service, a great message, by the way, about just pressing on. If you only serve the Lord when you're on the mountain, there's going to be a lot of times in your life when you're not serving him, because you're going to spend a lot of time in the valley. And unfortunately, a lot of people get down in that valley and they take a break on God. They just quit. They fall out. And the truth of the matter is, when you do that, it only makes the situation worse. It doesn't make things better. It just makes it worse. Can I be perfectly honest with you? Just be transparent with you? I didn't really feel like coming and preaching this morning. A little bit sad today. And tomorrow, I'm going to do my fourth funeral in 5 weeks. And I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it. I'm glad one day I'm going to go somewhere where I don't ever have to do another funeral. I'm glad of that. But I didn't really feel like getting up this morning, coming and preaching. But that's what I got to do. And you just have to go on, even when you're in the valley. You just have to keep laboring, keep pressing on. Do the best you can. It's not going to always be easy by any stretch of the imagination, but God never promised that everything was going to be easy. You just have to keep pressing on. And look here, the next thing, their location, their labor. I want you to notice how they lifted up their eyes. It says they lifted up their eyes. They're down in that valley, and they're laboring, They're lifting up their eyes. That's what the Bible says we're supposed to do. We're to lift up our eyes unto the hills from which cometh our help. You lift your eyes up. What do you do when you're down in that valley? Well, don't be looking down at your feet. Don't even be looking around necessarily at all the stuff that's going on around you. That'll just discourage you even more sometimes. Get you down. Take you down. Remember Peter? Y'all remember the story? Him getting out on the water to walk to Jesus, and as long as he had his eyes where they were supposed to be, he's doing fine. But when he starts, it says when he saw the winds and the seas boisterous, that's when he started to go down. When you're not looking where you need to, then you have problems. So when you're in that valley, you don't look around you and you don't look down, you look up. I can promise you down's not where the answer is, okay? Looking down and looking around, looking up's where the answer is. Lift up your eyes under the hills. Hold your place right here and go over to the book of Psalm and look at Psalm 121, first of all. Psalm 121, verse 1. Psalm 121, 1. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from which cometh my help. Here it is, verse 2. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The only source of real help for anybody in this world is the Lord. He's the only source of real help. So make sure that your eyes are on him. Look at Psalm 123. Psalm 123, verse 1. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait on the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. Lift up your eyes. I don't know where you are this morning necessarily, but if you're in some kind of a valley, and it's likely you may be, but if you're in some kind of a valley this morning, the answer is not down and it's not around. The answer is up. And my advice to you today is the same for me, for all of us. You lift up your eyes and you look to the Lord, because he's the only one that can truly help you in your situation. So you lift up your eyes to him. And look at this. I'm going to give you a couple things and we'll stop. But it says there in verse 13, they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark. Now that ark is not the Lord, okay, but it is the ark of the Lord. And his presence is associated with that ark, right? When it was where it was supposed to be and the people were in the condition they were supposed to be, his presence would reside on that ark between those two cherubim, right? So in a type of figure, when they lifted up their eyes, they saw the Lord. You lift up your eyes and you'll be able to see him even down in that valley. You'll see him and sense his presence there with you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. If you'll lift up your eyes, you'll see him. You'll see him. And then here's the last thing. It says, and rejoiced to see it. They had some joy even in the valley, right? But you know why they had joy in the valley? Because they lifted up their eyes and they looked to the Lord, or they saw the Lord in type. It reminds me of how over in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, there was a time where some Greeks came to the disciples and they said, sirs, we would see Jesus. And later on in John's Gospel, it says, that when the disciples then saw the Lord, it says, then they were glad. It says, then they were glad when they saw the Lord, is what it says. When you see him, the result is joy and gladness. That's the result. And that's why it's best to keep your eyes focused on him. Looking unto Jesus, the Bible says, the author and finisher of our faith. It's when we get our eyes off of him that we lose our joy. It's when we get our eyes off of him that we get discouraged, that we get depressed, that we get defeated, that we get a whole lot of things, honestly. So keep your eyes on the Lord, and you can have some joy, even in the midst of the valley. Any questions about what we looked at this morning? Any questions? All right, we'll take a break.